moments. 1 Samuel 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan the son of Saul and to the young man who bore his armor, he said this to him, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So Jonathan, again, he told his armor bearer, but did not tell his father. Saul, his father, was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. As he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. This morning I want to preach a message I've titled, "Certain in Uncertainty." Certain in Uncertainty. Since 2001, I would call it that. Most people would talk about how that times have changed from the in an age where terrorism became has become a word that is used regularly in our culture. Whether it's being concerned about heightened security at airports or in public events, guarding against our military at war against, and things that are going on all over the world. Terrorism, of course, has become something that has invaded lives, that has brought a lot of uncertainty. But the truth of the matter is, throughout the history of humanity, there has been wars and rumors of wars. There have been times of turmoil, and even in America, sometimes we'll talk about how things are today versus they were yesterday. But when you glance at history, there have been riots throughout our history. There have been terrible things that have transpired in our throughout our history. But as a whole, people have dwelt and their lives have been lived in relative security and peace in our land. Now, obviously, depending on the individual and where they may live in our country or the circumstances of their life, they can't say that. But since 9/11, 2001, we entered an era, we would say, of uncertainty as far as our country knew. Now, we would think that what we need in life is certainty, would we not? We like certainty. We like things that are certain. We don't like to get up and things be uncertain. We like them to be certain. The promise that everything is going to be all right, the guarantee that we'll be safe, the idea of that, the thought of that, we like. However, security security that we often seek does not necessarily guarantee that you're going to be living life to its fullest because you have somewhat of security. Sometimes our own security and desire for our own security might keep us from realizing and obtaining the divine moments that we also want to engage in. Because really when we look at life, it's usually in the midst of some kind of turmoil, the midst of some kind of trouble, that out of that we've experienced God in special ways. Now, I'm not advocating a tough day. I'm not advocating tough times. I'm not advocating persecution. I'm not advocating for a lack of security. I'm not advocating for any of those things. But what I want to say to us, sometimes our desire to live in security and to live in only that that is certain, it stops us from being all that God would have us to be at times as well. And I'll get there. Jonathan, we read of him again here in this story. The same passage of Scripture that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. I'll set the scene for us again. Here we are, the Israel and its army, with its king Saul, his son Jonathan. They're there with 600 of their soldiers. They're under this no doubt a pomegranate grove of some kind. Trees. They're resting there. They have sought shelter there. They're on the hillside, perhaps as the Philistine army, and because there's cliffs involved with getting up to them, so they're at a higher place. The Philistine army has been that army that has been their nemesis, along with other countries. But the Philistines, we have read time and time again, their nemesis and their hatred for the people of God. And they were always out to destroy them. And there the Philistines were. Here's Israel. One of the things we read in the context we've got to be reminded of is they only had two swords among them, the Israelites did. Jonathan had a sword, and his father, King Saul, had a sword. That was the only weapons they had among them, so I want us to see this. You see, what we find is in this story that Jonathan, with his armor bearer, they left the company of the soldiers and King Saul, and they went to the Philistines. They approached them, and there we find that there was a great victory wrought, and the power of God was displayed, and they wrought a great victory that day through the strength and power of Almighty God. But Jonathan led that particular approach to the Philistines. But what I want us to notice here, that Jonathan was certain about some things. He was certain about some things, and at the same time, he was able and willing to operate in a realm of uncertainty. And I want us to see that today, because this is going to help us, because this is where our faith meets the road in its real life. Our faith has to be lived out in uncertainty. We have to trust in things that are certain in the midst of uncertainty. And here we find Jonathan was leaning on something that was certain in the midst of uncertainty. And I want you to notice verse 6. Very interesting. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work it out." It may be that the Lord will work for us. How many want to follow somebody in the battle that says it might turn out all right? The Lord might help us. You know, we want to say, call me back when you get a little clearer answer on this thing. But I think that there's a real lesson for us today. He said, perhaps God will help us. Maybe God will help us to win this victory. Jonathan understood that not everything was guaranteed. Not everything. That you don't wait until all the money is in the bank every time before you go forward. Sometimes you do. Perhaps most of the time you do. But not every time. Has anybody ever bought anything on time? Does anybody know that language? I bought it on time. Now that didn't come from my era. But I remember as a kid, somebody said, I bought that on time. Well, I mean, was it a good time? What they meant was, for all of you who don't really know the language, I got that on time. Would you just lift up your hand? It's okay. Just be real about it. What that means is, they didn't have a credit card, but they had credit. That's what it means. There was no credit card, but that couch that they had in their living room, they got it on time. Meaning, they needed a couch before they had the money to buy a couch, right? And so they got the couch on time, and it was wore out by the time they got through paying for it. And we understand the nature of credit even in our day. The difference is it ain't the man down the street that's giving it to us on time. It's not the local guy at the company store, we might say. And so what happens is we don't always wait till the money's in the bank. There's many times on occasions we have to step out and go forward and not wait. We live in that reality. Dr. Mark Rutland, who has really been a mentor for me, he taught in church economics. He talked about, you know, even as a church, there's times when you have to make steps forward before you have all the money in the bank. Because if you wait till you got all the money in the bank, some of the people done gone that you needed a seat for. And likewise. Now, it's not advocating a lack of wisdom, but there are times when we have to learn to step out when it don't look like the best time. Sometimes we have to step out when it looks a little bit risky. Now what we like here is Jonathan went on to say, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now we got to understand, that's the mindset of Jonathan, was that there was something certain that he was hanging his hat on. That the Lord was powerful. The Lord that was one and such, nothing could stop the Lord when the Lord does a work. So what he knew for certain was that God was powerful enough to get the job done. That it didn't matter if it was just two of them against 1,000, that God is exceedingly able to accomplish this. Now, why would he say such? What gave him that confidence? 1 Samuel 7:3, God had already told them that concerning the Philistines, that if they would trust in Him, He would deliver them from the Philistines. Would you say amen to that? Jonathan wasn't basing it off nothing. He was basing it on the Word of God that had already been spoken to the people of God. To the Israelites, that if they would trust God, He would deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. Jonathan was clear about one thing. He knew for certain that nothing could stop the Lord from saving, and God could use a lot of people or a few people, but nothing could stop the Lord from saving them from the Philistines. You see, Jonathan had an unwavering confidence in God's capacity. Not an unwavering confidence in his own wallet, not an unwavering confidence in his one sword, not in the capacity of just him and his armor bearer, but no, he had an overwhelming confidence in God. He had no certainty concerning his own well-being. Now I want us to hear that. He had no certainty concerning his own well-being. You may say, now Stephen, now what are you saying? What I'm saying is what I just said. His own well-being, he had no certainty concerning. Because the greater good here was the people of God. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I believe that Jonathan, I believe that he was confident in the Lord, that the Lord would spare him, but I don't believe he had certainty that he would come out of this thing unscathed. All he knew was, for the betterment of the people of God, he needed to step out and do something. Sometimes just because we are injured in the midst does not mean we were wrong. If that was the case, we would be saying concerning the persecuted church around the world that they were in the wrong. That is absolutely not true. In fact, Jesus Himself said that there'll be people who come against you. There'll be people who seek you harm. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 of men and women of God throughout the course of time who have stood in faith but yet have went through perilous times, have been treated harshly, and some have even been martyred for the sake of Christ. And so I want us to understand today that our personal safety and his personal safety here with Jonathan was not what he was basing his decision upon. Moving in God's purpose was the only certainty that Jonathan needed. To move with God is to accept a life full of uncertainties. Full of uncertainties. We must have absolute confidence in the midst of uncertainty and move with Him without a guarantee of personal success. I want to ask you this morning, how certain are you? How certain are you? Now, provision follows vision. Provision follows vision. A moment ago, I was speaking of the realities of sometimes having to step out. Step out in faith and believe. To trust ahead of time. To lean on God before everything seems all figured out. You see, one of the things that abundance does, and even wealth or security or maybe some type of supposed peace that we may have during a season or time of life. But security, one of the things it will do, it will cause us to accept a paradigm that provision precedes vision. That you need to have the financial thermometer filled totally all the way up before you do anything, before you start any project. You see, this, I believe, is the foundation of no-risk faith. I want to tell you, faith is often risky. And I use that language because that's more language that we use in our lives. This seems risky, this doesn't seem risky. Let's for a moment, and I may refer back to it, let's look at Moses, for instance. There's no question this is a man of faith. This is one of this is a prophet, a man of God whom He used powerfully in the life of Israel. He's an example for us, and we see Him leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and He stands at the banks of the Red Sea, and the armies of Israel are flowing in from behind them to attack them. There's mountains on the left and the right. They have nowhere else to go. Before them is the Red Sea. But the Lord speaks to him and says, put his hands up, and he stretches them out, and as he stretches them out in faith, responding in obedience to what God wanted to do, we remember the water parted. The Bible says it was dry ground that they walked upon as they crossed. But let's contrast that to the leader of Israel who followed him, Joshua. Joshua was faced with a similar experience where they needed, not because of the pressures of the army around from behind, but because they needed to go across into the promised land, but there was a river that was in their way. For them to realize the promises of God, they needed to press forward, but there was a river that was overflowing its banks. There was an obstacle in the way, but this time the Lord told Joshua, step into the water, and then it'll part. You see the difference? There's a difference here. One took a step on the dry ground, could already see that it was dry. But when it came to Joshua's time, he stepped into the water, and it was still flowing swiftly. It was moving swiftly. And as he stepped down in, as they stepped into the water, then God provided the miracle of miracles. And so we find ourselves at different places in life. How certain are we? How certain are we of following after the Lord? There's a sometimes risk to take. And that's what Joshua did. His risk is a language for our flesh. But what he was certain is, was in a God who had spoken to him, who had promised him that all would be fine, that God would perform a miracle, right? So there was great uncertainty for his eyes to look at, but what he was coming into his ears brought certainty to his heart that he could make that step into the waters, and then the waters would part and they could walk on dry ground. The truth is, vision always precedes provision. Because we got to get a vision within our heart. We have to have faith within our heart. And then the provision will follow that. Sometimes hardship and suffering come even when we are doing the right thing. That's what I want us to see today. It's a message that is not that sometimes escapes in modern day Christianity, but sometimes hardships do come. Sometimes that's what we find is the reality. In the cross we learn that sometimes God comes through after we're dead. Jesus had to die. That was a part of the plan of God, that He would die for our sins. But what I'm saying, it was in His death that the victory came. Likewise, sometimes things happen that we don't want to see happen in order for the victory to come. My point being, and I know that is not shouting ground, nobody don't even want to say amen to that. But the reality is, sometimes hardships do come. Sorrow does come. But nevertheless, we've got to keep our eyes upon Jesus. You see, it's about choosing how we're going to live. If we're going to seize our divine moments, we must accept the reality that we can't control many things, can we? There's not many things that we can control. We must instead take responsibility for what we do have control over, how we choose to live. That's what we got to take responsibility for, how we choose to live. Jonathan wasn't choosing to die. He was choosing how he was going to live his life. Somebody would say, "Don't do that, Jonathan. You're going to die. If you go over there, just you and his armor bearer," and this is why sometimes you can't tell nobody nothing. Huh? Isn't that right? If Jonathan would have texted a few people to tell them and get their advice, you think he would have went over there? Maybe not. Because they would have come back with a text. You think you crazy? You and that armor bearer gonna die. Y'all gonna die. You can't do that. He didn't even tell his daddy. He left and went because he had something. There was something spoken down into his heart. Even in the midst of uncertainty, he said, "We can do this. We can do this." But sometimes you can't just tell everybody. Sometimes you have to keep it between you and God and make the next step. You see, this realm of uncertainty is a place for miracles. It's often in uncertain times is when the greatest miracles are performed. We think about Lazarus. It was after Lazarus was dead that we see the miracle. Obviously, he rose from the grave. But I was thinking this. I just didn't want to think about him. I want to think about Mary and Martha. You know, there's been many people who have experienced great difficulty and great sorrow, and in their anger don't call on God. No matter what we think about Mary and Martha and how they responded to Jesus and what they said, the truth of the matter is they got word to Jesus. Even in their sorrow, even in their hurt, they said, "Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." But in their sorrow, in their disappointment, they still called on the name of the Lord to come to them, to come to their bidding. And I want us to know that in those times of uncertainty, it's important for us to still pray, to still call on God. What if they had not called Him after Jesus had died? Their brother may have remained dead. And that story would not have been in the book. You see, it's important for us not to give up and not to quit because things are discouraging and things seem so uncertain. When we move with God, God shows up. When we move with Him, He shows up. It's difficult to predict what God will do and how He will do it. That's why I like that song. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Just take a look at where we are now and where we've been. Hasn't He always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how. You may not know when. That's uncertainty. But He'll do it again. You see, we can't just give up because we think, well, there's nothing can be done now. No. They called upon Jesus. If you wait for a guarantee, the only thing that you'll be guaranteed of is that you'll have robbed yourself of divine opportunities. That's what we'll know for certain, is we'll miss out on divine opportunities if we're just waiting for everything to get perfect before we serve the Lord. We're going to wait for everything to get perfect before we make this decision or make that decision. How many knows if you was waiting on the perfect time, you wouldn't have never had a youngin'? But then when that baby came, It was the most perfect time ever. Now I'm just saying, there's a lot of circumstances that the timing seems all wrong. But I want us to turn our attention toward God. And we've got to realize that there's a miracle that awaits us in uncertainty. A miracle awaits us. And we've got to be willing to press forward on many occasions. There are times you've got to wait. I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. There's many times we in the church leadership here, we've been on the verge of doing things and have had to back up. We were confident this was the direction of the Lord, but He took us to the edge and we felt like we should back up. At other times, there's no question it's time to move forward. See, sometimes waiting is right. When the light turned green and you just, for whatever reason, you delayed, and then you find out somebody run a red light, and you're saying, "Thank God I waited. Thank God I waited." You see, so waiting is many times how God speaks and uses and through us, but not every time. Sometimes He tells us to go when everybody else wants to stay. When everybody else doesn't want to do anything. You see, we got to live by faith. We got to live by faith. The Scripture says the just shall live by their faith. It's not in this person's or that person's. It's not in my parents' faith. I've got to live by my own faith in God. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want us to notice that evidence of what we do not see, that is certainty of what we do not see. It is Jonathan looking and hearing in his ear that word that we read in 1 Samuel 7:3 that God will deliver us from the Philistines. He will make a way for us. And when we consider that, holding on to that word, likewise, we hold on to the promises of God and have faith, and we're certain in what we do not see. It means they believe God for everything that He promised. He promised we can be certain about who He is, and what we can be certain about is our relationship to Him, and we can be certain about how the journey plays out. You see, what we know is in the end, we are victorious. But between where we are today and there, there's a lot of uncertainty. We thank God we know the last chapter. Aren't you glad that Jesus wins? Aren't you glad that the Scripture says that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us? Aren't you glad that we have that promise in the midst of uncertainties? But listen, I get excited. I hear the word that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But you know, I like the last part, but it did not say that no weapon would be formed against me. There'll be weapons formed against us, but they shall not prosper. And so there's the certainty of it all. May God help us. Erwin McManus talks about faith in two dimensions that I want to share with you as I walk toward a close. Number one, when we trust God, the first dimension is when we trust God in the everyday things of life. When we trust God in the things that we have experienced before, and we can say, He'll do it again. I'm trusting God to do it again. Because He came through for me here, I trust Him again. The promises of the Lord are yea and amen, and I grab hold of His promises. First dimension is, I'm trusting God. I believe God in His promises. But part of that first dimension as well is trusting God for things that are outside of my experience. Meaning, I might not have had God do this for me before, but You have, and since God's no respecter of persons, I'm believing that God can do exactly what He did in this situation. And so we read the Bible, we see all these examples, and when something happens, we cling to that and say, well, God did it here. He's no respecter of persons. I'm trusting Him. I'm standing on His Word. I'm believing for that. Yes, I believe. For Jonathan, there was both certainty and uncertainty. Uncertainty of how he personally was going to come out of it, but certain about what God was going to do. Abraham was certain in uncertainty. Again, father of our faith, set forth an example in Scriptures that we're to look to him and learn from it. What was he certain about? Abraham was certain that God called him. He was certain about the calling. Now, he was certain about God calling. Where had God called him? He didn't tell him where. A place that I'll show you when you get to it. Go out here on I-20 before you get on it, fill your car up with gas, and you drive, I tell you to stop. No, but God had a plan. But I want to tell you, Abraham, all he knew was he was to go. You see, where was his certainty in? His certainty was in the voice of God. And he could trust God's character. See, there it is. He could trust God's character. How many knows it's not just about trusting God's character, but it's how faith transforms our character. He wants us to live in godliness and righteousness. So our faith will transform our character. We think about Gideon. He was called as a man to defeat the Midianites. So he sought to build an army. Everything about this endeavor seems backwards. When he was trying to select the army that would go with him, God kept eliminating how many people would need it and got him down to 300 to go in against a crowd. See, sometimes God does things in such different ways than us. Faith is not only about trusting, again, the character of God, but about our character being transformed. And we see that in the life of these men. When we trust God outside, and this is what the second dimension is, it's not just trusting Him in the explainable. I've seen God work in your finances, and I believe He'll work in mine. I know this. I'm standing upon this Scripture. You've stood upon it. I've stood upon it. We're standing together upon it. But second dimension of faith, Erwin McManus said, is when we trust God for the unexplainable. The things that don't make no sense to nobody. You don't even know if anybody's ever had this happen before. You hadn't read about it. All you know is the situation you're in. Here's a good example of two women pregnant with faith. Sarah was pregnant with faith. God has spoken to her, you're going to have a child, 90 years old. Some of you ladies shaking your head. What I want to say is, but Sarah was disobedient. She tried to handle it herself and ended up having Hagar to stand in her place because she couldn't figure out how God was going to give her a child. So she sought a segregate mate for her husband. But I want to tell you, she did have that baby. Isaac did come. But what I want to tell you, what I want to explain is, this is first to mention, she was disobedient, but God still wrought the thing, the victory, and brought about the baby. But it's totally explainable, right? Even though she's 90, Abraham was the father, and we know how all the rest of it works out. It was explainable. Might have been hardly unbelievable for us in one sense, but yet the anatomy works out. How this happened. But then there was another one that was woman pregnant with faith. And that was a young girl named Mary, whom the angel appeared to. Call her highly favored. And she was great with child of the Holy Spirit. Not another man. This is unexplainable. This is what he called second dimension faith. See, sometimes in uncertainty, you don't really have a friend that's went through it. Sometimes you don't know how in the world, there is no way. You can't figure out a way in the world how God could do certain things. You've tried everything, you've seen everything, everything, it's just been mind-boggling. But I want to tell you, there's a God that you can believe in the explainable, and you can believe that He can do the unexplainable. Now I got to close with this. John 9, we read about a blind man. This blind man, we find him with Jesus. And Jesus spits in the dirt and makes mud and puts it on his eyes. And then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now think about it a minute. He was with Jesus. That's what you want to be, right? If you're looking for a miracle, just read the scriptures. When people got near him, this blind man was right there. Jesus made mud, put it in his eyes, caked it on there, and then says, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. Why didn't he do like blind Bartimaeus? Go to the pool of Siloam. Now, we don't know where the pool of Siloam is in proximity where this happened. Maybe he had to ask somebody to take him to the pool of Siloam. He's blind. Maybe he called Uber. I gotta go to the pool of Siloam. Somebody take me over there. Now I want you to think about it. All that could happen in the mind here. Here I am, a blind man. He's sending me away with mud on my face to go wash in a pool. See, there could be faults. Well, now somebody's making fun of me. Think about it for a minute. Here I am. I've asked you to pray for me, to heal me. I've heard about you healing all these others, but you put mud on my eyes and tell me to go to the pool salon, and I got to pass all these people with mud on my face, a big disgrace. What's the rest of it? No, don't say it. I got to pass all these people. Think about it. He actually, after being touched, he had to leave the presence of Jesus. Sometimes things don't make sense. But I got to go to the pool of Siloam. Hey, some folks here this morning, you've got mud on your face. And God wants to do something uncommon and touch you. You know what Siloam means? Sent. S-E-N-T. He went to the pool of sent. You know what reaching the pool of Siloam requires? Obedience. And so here we are today. I don't know what uncertainty you're faced with. But sometimes we prayed about things. We've asked for the Lord to touch us. And we've been so near sometimes to some promises. We've got mud on our face. But I believe God's calling some people out today to come to an altar of prayer and wash in the pool of Siloam. To wash in the pool of sent. And saying, God, I want to be fully obedient to your will, to your call, to your touch in my life. I don't want to be halfway in. I don't want to be one of those that's be straggling and straddling the fence. But God, there's some things I need you to do in my life, and I've got to come wash in the pool of Siloam, the pool of scent. Father, in the name